You're listening to Living Stones Community Church Podcast. For more information about Living Stones, just check out our website at lsccc.com. Have a great day. God bless.
It's an interesting night last night. Abby and I was talking through my message and I wasn't feeling it. It's just like one of those moments where it was like, I just don't feel like this is the direction we need to go. And so maybe God's trying to teach me a thing or two about plan B, because I spent the whole week prepping for this one moment, and then last night that went out the window. So so if you did not receive a note sheet, please raise your hand and we'll get a note sheet to you. There should be a Bible near or around you also. If you do not have a Bible, there should be in the seat in front of you in one of the chairs. Keep your hands raised if you need a note sheet. There's a few. So my name is Adam Kuntz. I'm the student and family pastor here at Living Stones, and Pastor Dan Roy's on vacation for this Sunday and next Sunday, and so he'll be back the Sunday after that. So I'm just excited to be with you guys this weekend and to just share my heart. I love the opportunity that Dan allows me to share my heart with you guys, and so it's exciting to be able to be here with you all. So the main thing I want to start us out with today is that many of us don't live by faith. Many of us don't live by faith because we structure our life in a way where we don't have to. Many of us don't live by faith because we structure our life in such a way where we don't have to live by faith. Think about it. We have a lot of say and control in our lives. We have a say in what school district we want our child to attend. We have a say what kind of car we drive, what style of house we live in, what neighborhood do we live in. We even have a say on what a sports team we want our kid to play on, under what coach. We have a lot of say and control in our life. Now, these things aren't bad. Now, review. Does Adam think that these things are bad? No, I do not think these are bad things. There's a temptation here, though. When we have so much say and control in our life, there's a danger and a temptation that our heart can become accustomed to just desirable things, and that we begin to see situations and people through the lens of undesirable and desirable. And the more I read the Word of God and the more time that I spend with God, I see who Jesus spent his time with. The sick, the leper, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, the Pharisees, the outcasts, the people that society had shut their hearts to. Society was dead to these people. They were lifeless. But these very people are the same people that Jesus came alive for. Society thought these people were dead, and Jesus became alive for these people. All that to say, Jesus spent time with people that Adam Kuntz usually ignores. I got an interesting phone call this week from a friend, and this friend doesn't call very much. When he does, it's because he's on the road a lot, and when he's on the road a lot, he does a lot of thinking, so he needs someone to process with. This man's a Christian. He's accepted Christ as his Lord and Savior, and he starts out the phone conversation like this. Adam, I'm a racist. All right, yeah, we're going there. So he's just out of the blue. Just in the middle of studying, he says, Adam, I'm a racist. All right. Tell me about that. Where do I go with this? And so he just expands on his view of racism. I have to go back to this man's a Christ follower. He's accepted Christ as his Lord and Savior and acknowledges that he's a racist. And he elaborates on his feelings. His hatred. I think it's safe to say that this man, his heart in this area of his life is dead towards the very people that Jesus came alive for. Many of us in this very room are dead to the very people that Jesus came alive for. We all have preconceived judgments towards others. Maybe you have preconceived judgments towards homeless people. Maybe your preconceived judgments are to people that aren't that well kept, or towards people that have undesirable or dirty jobs, or people that didn't graduate high school or go to college. We have preconceived judgments towards people. And these preconceived judgments paralyze us from living a life with a heart that beats towards the very people that Jesus came alive for. We need an awakening. We need to awaken our dead hearts. Now, there's many of us in this room that are followers of Christ, and so with that, we do have life in Christ, but there are certain areas of our heart, though, that become dead to the very people that Jesus came alive for. God is calling us to awaken our hearts to the very people that Jesus became alive for, and that's the heart behind these t-shirts that you see us wearing, that you see many of us wearing, that God would awaken our hearts. We didn't want to just put a catchy buzzword on a t-shirt and put our church name under it, but there's a meaning behind it, and there's purpose, that we want our hearts to be awaken our dead hearts to the very people that Jesus became alive for. Like I said, we need to awaken our hearts, because it's easy to become spiritually dead but yet seem okay. Isaiah 29:13 says this, the Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their what? With their lips. But what's far from me? Their hearts. You honor me with your lips. You seem okay. You appear to be normal. You appear to be on point. But your hearts are far from me. And so many of us want the glory and the honor of being the one that changed someone's life. But honestly, if we have a dead heart, we can't take someone where we had never been. You can't take someone to a place you've never been. We need to awaken our dead hearts to the very people that Jesus came alive for. Awaken our dead hearts, oh God. So over the next, today and next week, we're going to be diving into Ezekiel. And I haven't really spent much time in Ezekiel, but I was feeling that I needed to do some work in this book. And so we're going to spend our time in the next couple weeks in chapter 37. So in your Bibles, turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 37. And if you're not very familiar with the book of Ezekiel, the passage that we're going to be looking at is one of the most popular passages in the book. Ezekiel 37, verse 1. As you're turning there, we need to do some work beforehand, so we're going to hit some context. Ezekiel was both a priest and a prophet. All that to say, Ezekiel was knowledgeable of the scriptures. He was very passionate and concerned with the holiness of God. Something I appreciate about Ezekiel is that he didn't shy away from the harsh truth. If you're familiar with Ezekiel, you're gonna encounter some harsh language, and the reason why it's so harsh and abrupt, that he's passionate about the holiness of God. He didn't shy away from harsh truth that people needed to hear. Something else I appreciate about Ezekiel, though, is that in the midst of that harsh truth, like the harsh realities that he would talk about, he would also surprise his listeners with a message of hope. Here's a harsh truth, but there's hope. He has such a passion for the holiness of God that his words would seem hurtful, harsh. But it's also an unwavering outlook, an unwavering faith towards the holiness of God. So this is my very first time preaching a passage in Ezekiel, and through just the time I spent studying and preparing, I'm realizing how incredible this book really is and how revealing it is about the character of God. In this book, you're going to see much when it comes to God's discipline, God's sovereignty, God's judgment, God's mercy, God's faithfulness, God's restoration, and God's glory. And the cool thing about all this passage that we're going to look at exemplifies all of those things. So this passage that we're going to look at is kind of a condensed picture of the entire book of Ezekiel. And when, like I said, we're not going to get through the whole passage this week, but if you come back next week, we're going to end with the charge of what this passage is actually leading us to. So we're going to be in chapter 37, verse 1 through 8, and it says this: "The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' I said, 'Sovereign Lord, you alone know.' Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord said to these bones: I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them." So picture this. I want you to close your eyes and picture the vision that Ezekiel is capturing here. So close your eyes and picture this with me. You're standing in the middle of a valley, and God is with you. And in this valley, you look around, all you see are bones. There's no flesh, there's no muscle, there's no skin, there's just bones. And God's walking you down and back along this valley, and all you see, hopelessness, bones, death. These bones have not been alive for quite some time. You notice how dry they are. It's a symbol of hopelessness. And so God does this. God asks Ezekiel this. He says, "Son of man, can these bones live?" Now that seems like a trick question to me. That's like, am I like on some hidden game show? Like, there's bones. Of course not. Like, on paper, no, absolutely not. These bones cannot live. And God asks Ezekiel, "Son of man, can these bones live?" Now, this answer that Ezekiel gives is genius. Look at it. Verse 3, he said, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." Great answer, right? Whenever God asks a question, just a tip, when God asks a question, he's not asking you for the answer. He doesn't need to know the answer. He's not asking you for his benefit. He's just saying, he wants you to think, "Son of man, can these bones live?" Ezekiel says, "Oh, sovereign Lord, you alone know." There's no hope in this valley right now. In this vision that he's seen, is there's this a valley full of bones, full of death. There's no life. Verse 4, "Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones: I will make breath, my spirit, I will make my spirit enter you, and you will come to" what? "You'll come to life." Just like in Genesis 2:7, God breathed into his nostrils in the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. That this breath of God is the spirit. Son of man, can these bones live? Verse 6, God goes on and says, "I will attach tendons to you. I'll make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath, my spirit, I'll put my breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord." So Ezekiel did that. He prophesied as he was commanded. And as he was prophesying, get this, there was a noise. Valley full of bones. There's death, nothing, lifeless, still. Then there was a noise. A rattling of the bones. Does that freak you out? A rattling of the bones. Remember, with Son of Man, us, humans, mortals, these bones cannot come to life. You and I know that. That's not groundbreaking. You didn't need me to tell you that. But with God. So as he was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. And so, guys, these bones started to connect. It's like the phalanges, the toes started to connect to the feet, and the feet started to connect to the heels. You guys know the song. And the heels started to connect to the leg bone, and the leg bone started to connect to the knee bone, and all the way up, and these bones started connecting, and it started to look as normal as it could be. I mean, it was a pretty weird vision, but things started to look normal. These humans started to develop, and they started to stand. And then they started to get tendons attached to them, and muscle, and skin. There was one thing missing. What? There's no breath in them. So what does that mean? These people are still dead. You can appear normal. You could appear okay. You can appear average. But if you have no breath, you are still dead. I think we've described a lot of Christ followers for some time. We've described a lot of churches. That you can appear normal on the outside. You can appear like everything's okay. You can act like everything is fine. But if you have no breath, if you have no spirit within you, you are dead. Unless you have the Spirit of God, breath in you, you're still dead. The Spirit of God makes us alive. And what do we know that causes spiritual death? What causes spiritual death? Sin. Yeah. Sin causes spiritual death. Now, I'm going to need some crowd participation here. So I'm not going to ask anyone specifically to come up. I just need crowd participation. So we're going to say this. Sin doesn't make us bad. Sin makes us dead. Okay, so you guys are bad. You guys are dead. Glad you came. All right, so sin doesn't make us bad. Sin makes us dead. That's pretty good, but I think we could do better. Sin doesn't make us
bad.
Sin makes us
dead.
Sin does not make us bad. Sin makes us dead. Jesus doesn't make us good. Jesus makes us alive. Okay? Jesus doesn't make us
good.
Jesus makes us
alive.
Sin doesn't make us
dead.
Sin makes us
dead.
Jesus did not come to make us
good,
but to make us
alive.
Now, I'm going to need a moment real here. I need we're going to turn the lights off here in a second. This is just a quick illustration. So if you were talked to about closing the blinds, I'm going to turn the lights off real quick. I want you to notice what happens. Let me turn these lamps off. Now, you guys are smart people, so you don't need me to tell you this either, but whenever you turn off the lights in your house, when are the darkest moments? Right when you shut off the lights. But then what happens? Your eyes start to adjust. Get this. The very same thing happens to our hearts. Is that things that used to bother me and I start entertaining sin, the things that started to bother me, don't really bother me anymore. Why? My heart's adjusting to the darkness. You can turn the lights back on. Whenever we entertain sin, whenever we toy around with things that we know we ought not, Maybe you've walked down a road you never saw yourself walking down, but it was through little behaviors, little thoughts that started to turn into behaviors. I never saw myself going down this road. It's because our hearts started to adjust to the darkness. We've all done it. We've all toyed with it. We've all played with it. Sin does that. Sin does not make us bad. Sin makes us dead. And I love that. Jesus didn't come to make us good. He came to make us alive. Whenever we start to entertain sin and do things we didn't think we'd start to be doing, words that we never used to think of start to actually come out of our mouth without even thinking. Things that used to hurt my heart don't really faze me anymore. We become numb. And whenever we accept Christ into our life, we know that He never leaves us. But there are still parts of our heart that become dead to the very things and people that Jesus came alive for. Many of us here have a heart. Some parts of it are lifeless, cold, still, dead. And we need an awakening. We need to awaken our heart. We need a softened heart, one that's flesh and not stone. And the thing is that this is only a situation that God can intervene in. With the Son of Man, this is not possible. But with God, it is possible. We need His Spirit breathed into our hearts. We should always remember that as followers of Christ, that at one time we were dead, lifeless, without the Spirit. I want you to check this out. In Ephesians 2, you can turn there if you want to. It'll also be on the screen. Ephesians 2, verse 1. It says this, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins." You were what? You were dead in your transgressions and sin. Sin causes death. We were dead in our sin. Verse 4, we're going to jump. "But because of His great love for us, God, which is rich in what? Mercies, rich in mercy, made us," what? "Alive." Because of His great mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions and sin. It is by grace you've been saved. Verse 6. "God raised us up with Christ, seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace, expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved." It's by what? Grace. It's by grace that you've been saved. Through faith. This is not from yourselves. It's a gift from God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. So what's this passage saying? It's saying this. You are dead because of your sin. Imagine that. You were lifeless. You were in the morgue, lying there. Now, as a child, you and I both know that whenever we got in trouble, we would try to fight for ourselves, right? We would plead with mom and dad, like, "Oh, don't let me go to my room. Like, I'll do the dishes tonight. I'll do the dishes for a week. I'll make my bed. I'll clean my room." Like, as a kid, when we would get in trouble, we'd fight for ourselves. But whenever you're dead, you can no longer fight for you. You're not able. You're unresponsive. You're dead. You're in the morgue. You're lifeless. And so then what happens? And Christ comes into the picture and He breathes His life into you. Not because you deserved it, but because of His grace and His love for you. And He's rich in mercy. So even though we were dead in sin, our hearts were dead, unresponsive, Christ came in and breathed his life into us because he loves us. That's grace. There was a song that has been on Christian radio for some time called Tell Your Heart to Beat Again. If you heard that song, you may have heard the story behind that song, which I thought about this the entire week leading up to this. There was a pastor of a church who had, in his congregation, he had a heart surgeon. And the pastor had kind of a weird ask, but, you know, might as well go for it. The pastor said, hey, can you mind if I sit in on a surgery while you do a heart surgery? And the surgeon agreed. The pastor is sitting there watching this heart surgery. And during the surgery, this lady's heart stopped. And what happens next is so baffling and incredible. The pastor's watching this heart surgeon. His patient's heart just stopped. And the surgeon leans over into the patient's ear. Hey, you're doing great. I just need you to do one thing, though. I need you to tell your heart to beat again. I need you to tell your heart to beat again. And the heart started to beat. Incredible. You're doing great. I just need you to tell your heart to beat again. Some of us have that heart. Maybe whenever I accepted Christ before, like I used to be more sensitive to the Spirit. Things used to bother me more. Things used to burden me. I used to have a holy discontent. I used to have that, but now, maybe things have grown cold. Maybe my heart's just not as responsive as it used to be. I want that again. I want my heart to beat again. Not on my own power, but I want God to breathe his life into me. I want my heart to beat, and I want my eyes to see the way God sees. I want my heart to beat towards the thing that God's heart beats for. I want to have a heart that's awakened. I want my heart to come from death to life. And this is what that causes, is a story of hope. We're going to talk more about this story of hope next week and what this looks like in Ezekiel's vision. The church, we live in a city. A lot of hurt, a lot of brokenness, a lot of needs. In order for us to make a difference in this city and to awaken Kansas City, the world, and beyond, the only way for us to do that is if our hearts are awakened. You cannot take someone to a place you've never been. Our hearts need to be alive to what God is doing. And we cannot do that if our hearts are dead. Will you awaken us, O God? Back to this phone conversation I had this week. I'm a racist. All right, tell me about that. He expounds on his tendencies. So he goes on to say, so I was talking to one of my buddies while I was at work, and he asked me how that played into God saying, love your neighbor. And I didn't know the answer, so I didn't answer him. What do you think, Adam? All right. Are you sitting down? I'm going to need a moment. So that was an opportunity for me to share with him. Remember, follower of Christ. His heart is dead towards the very people Jesus came alive for. I just gave him a simple prayer. God, will you change my heart? God, will you awaken my heart? And I also challenge him to say, when next time you see somebody that stirs up that feeling within you, you need to tell your heart that person Jesus thought was worth dying for. Jesus saw that person worth dying for. It was a sweet moment. I was caught off guard by it. But that prayer, I think, is so incredibly profound to the kingdom of God. I think it's one that God will always answer. God, will you change my heart? God, will you awaken my heart? God, will you breathe life into my heart? is dead. Maybe you need to whisper into your own heart. You need to tell your heart to beat again. Maybe you have never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. And you realize that my heart is dead because of sin. And I want to ask Jesus for the very first time to breathe life into my dead heart so that I can live a new life. God can change your heart. We can't. We can't change a thing. God can change the heart of stone, though, into a heart of flesh that is softened and sensitive to what's going on around you. Maybe you've been a Christian for a long time, and you realize that I need to breathe new life into my cold, dead heart. We're going to give ourselves a moment to respond to what God's doing in your life. Now, I'm just going to ask, if you're a deacon in our church, if you could just line up around the front and around the sides if you want to. You don't have to come to me. There's deacons here that serve and love our church well. And I want to give you an opportunity to seek for prayer, wisdom, guidance. So we're going to sing. Just respond to what God's doing in our hearts. We need to awaken our hearts to what's going on around us, because we have a story of hope that we're going to take to the world.